Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our subject of mind. We're so glad you could join us this morning. We're recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And yes, thank you all for joining us today. We will start with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 101. Of miscellaneous writing and 217 of the Blue Book, Divinity Course and General Collectania. The science of omnipotence demonstrates but one power, and this power is good, not evil, not matter, but mind. This virtually destroys matter and evil, including sin and disease. If God is all and God is good, it follows that all must be good, and no other power, law, or intelligence can exist. On this proof rest premise and conclusion in science, and the fact that disprove the evidence of the senses. God is individual mind. The first thing I do in the morning when I awake is to declare I shall have no other mind before divine mind and become fully conscious of this and then adhere to it throughout the entire day. And then the evil cannot touch me. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. Very sound instruction. Thank you, Florin. All right, our watching point, Karen.
Watch number 428. Watch that you put mental vigor and determination into your effort to dispute error and to eject from consciousness the belief of a mind apart from God. It is necessary to fulfill Mrs. Eddy's demand on page 421 of the textbook, quote, insist vehemently on the great fact, which covers the whole ground, that God, Spirit, is all, and that there is none beside him, end quote. If a stray animal sneaked into your house, you might have to take a broom and chase it out with vigor. It takes determination and activity to chase out the suggestions of fear and pleasure, a determination that nothing shall come to us or go forth from us, but that which goeth forth from God, good. The right declaration given with determination is sufficient to oust any erroneous suggestion. If the broom represents our scientific understanding of truth, then the straws illustrate the orderly way in which our scientific thought is bound together to become an effective eliminator of falsity. Mrs. Eddy once said, quote, the earth is simply what we recognize with the material senses. Hence, it is in reality mortal mind. And the declaration, I give you dominion over the earth, means I give you the power to control your mind, end quote. When we recognize the complete control God has given to us over our thinking, if we do not exercise this control, it is because we have accepted the suggestion that we cannot do it or else that we do not want to do it.
Thank you. Okay, comments on that?
Well, there's not a lot of equivocation in that, is there? we reap what we sow. We get what we believe in. And there's no half-hearted. There's no way to half-heartedly practice Christian Science, is there?
No.
And really, I mean, this is wonderful, isn't it? Think of the power that we have available to us if we just put our whole heart and soul into it.
You know, in 2 Timothy, where it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that's such a powerful statement I know many of us use. And one of the interpretations of a sound mind is a disciplined mind. And to practice science, you do have to be disciplined. You just can't let your thought go here, there, and everywhere. And in being disciplined, you have to be vehement to get rid of any error. Mrs. Eddy calls error very often aggressive mental suggestion. She doesn't say, "Oh, sweet mental suggestion," or
mild.
And if it's aggressive, we have to be more aggressive with the truth.
I also think that if you love the truth so much, because if you love something, then you want to defend it, right? You don't want anything messing with it.
Thank you.
So then you get the broom. I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember once I was trying to get rid of, I was really under attack by these very negative, depressed thoughts. And I literally, I think I gave a testimony about this once, but I literally started to box a pillow. It was in the middle of the night, so I was trying not to, you know, wake the household up. But I just started to wail on this big pillow that we had. And I was just like, no, this is not right. I do not deserve to have these thoughts. These are not my thoughts. And I just kept like repeating the truth and just whamming on this pillow. And it broke the mesmerism. It was kind of very therapeutic too. It totally. Yeah, the pillow suffered pretty greatly that night. It broke the mesmerism.
Thank you. Yeah, sometimes that's what is required. Mrs. Eddy says to be a terror to error. You can't be complacent. This might be partly why whatever treatment you've been giving isn't working. You must be vehement with this truth. And as Lawrence said, with great love, defending your God. This is a belief that there's some other power operating. No way, Jose. Okay? Anyone else? In the article by Martha Wilcox called Body, I've been working with and studying with that this week. She talks about the creeping things. This was something we have been taught here. I just remember from many years ago. And it goes along with this watching point where she says, in the first chapter of Genesis, we read of the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, which God saw as good, and over which man was given dominion. But mortal man has misinterpreted these creeping things that were good, over which man has dominion, and often designates these creeping things as evil conditions, which steal upon us slowly and stealthily, conditions which are not good, and over which we think we have no control. Some of mortal mind's creeping things are expressed in the material body as age, obesity, anemia, deafness, failing eyesight, wrinkles, thinning hair, slowing up of the organs, and many other conditions which even Christian scientists accept as inevitable and over which they exercise no control. Where is our dominion with which we are endowed and about which we love to boast? Why do we, as Christian scientists, permit these so-called creeping things to come upon us, or supinely accept them as beyond our control? And what are we going to do about them in the future? It's very well to think of that, because where you might be vehement in some cases, you can easily let these creeping things just come over you and begin to accept all those conditions she mentioned. And then she goes on to, much attention is given these days to dieting and reducing and exercising the material body. The desire to improve is always commendable. But in Miscellaneous Writings, page 47, Mrs. Eddy has given us one whole page on this important subject. And she says, quote, "Substance means more than matter. It is the glory and permanence of spirit," end quote. If we want to gain weight or reduce weight or in any way improve the so-called material body, we do not work on gaining or reducing or improving. Why? The answer is quite simple. There is no matter. And however hard we might work, we cannot gain or reduce or improve matter when there is no matter. I love that. Our business as scientists is to learn the fact of body and exercise this fact in our thinking and continue this true exercise until our body appears in its depict. Now, this is the right way, certainly the absolute way to do this. And yes, it's good to mind, you know, you should have some exercise and eat properly, but not to be obsessed with any of it because you are making a reality of the matter. And that page on 47 in Miscellaneous Writings is under the questions and answers, because I never really noticed or thought about that before. But it's where the man says, I carry around a 200-pound body every day. You're telling me there's no matter? He answers it. And it's quite wonderful. If you're not familiar with it, study it, read it, think about it. This is the absolute truth. And, you know, Mrs. Eddy, they say, was always very proportioned and slender, not too big or too thin, but just right. So, anyway, and this is in the dominion over all things, and it's also in line with the watching point. We have to be vehement that one of the watching points is this too, where Mrs. Eddy asked a student, when you see falling leaves and, you know, the things we sometimes observe in the fall or winter, are you declaring there is no age, there is no death? And the student replies, no, mother, I'm not working the way I should. So be so instant in truth that error is always too late. So thank you very much for that watching point. That's a good one.
You're welcome.
Can I say something about the watching point?
Please.
I was just thinking about how it's talking about controlling your thoughts. And when you spoke of the creeping things, I was wondering if maybe rumination is one of those creeping things, because it creeps into your thought until now you're ruminating about everything and under the sun. And many years ago, I made up this little ditty sort of that has helped me along the way whenever I ruminate. And it says, when you ruminate, you instigate, not mitigate, at such a rate when all that freight is better left behind you. And whenever I start to ruminate, that pops into my head and it stops me right away. Whether it's conversations that you had at a gathering or just things that are not important or worrisome or anxious, you know, anxiety producing, are just not a part of you and not to be indulged in. So,
thank
love
you.
That watch.
Yes. Yeah, ruminating. And in the trial in Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy mentions.
Ruminated and the trial began.
Yeah. And you put yourself in the court of error, which you don't want to be in, all the beliefs and laws. So,
yeah, I think in this case, rumination is not one of the effects of a creeping belief, but rumination is in itself a sign of the lack of discipline of your thought that. Mm-hmm. Allows the creeping things to creep.
Yeah, you start thinking about the aches or the pains and what caused them, and you just start ruminating, and that you have to catch and resist vehemently. Say, no way, you're not having it.
Or you think about the problems that you had yesterday or last year or when, without actually gaining your dominion over the problem and seeing the solution.
And that is why it's so important every day to clear your thought and make sure you have gotten rid of all these spurious suggestions that would try to weigh you down so you don't meet them again in the morning, but you've gotten rid of them thoroughly. Who's that, Michael?
No, that was me. They're just coming up to be handled. So don't look at it as a problem. It's just an opportunity. Oh, I got to handle this one. Okay.
Yeah, and the world is confronting you with it all the time. So why we have to stay alert, never absent from our post, never off guard, never ill-humored, and never unready to work for God. And we're prepared. All right, Jeremy, would you read the golden text?
Job. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding.
Thank you. Yes, and you know, there's only this one source of wisdom, isn't there?
Yes.
Only one.
You can't find it anywhere else. And that's why some people make such serious blunders, because they think they have it or found it in some other place other than God. He is the source.
And there's a really good reason for that, isn't there? Why is
he got us all? You know, where else is the other? Is his wisdom?
Exactly. Not only is there not another source, there's nothing else to be a source. So when we think we have wisdom apart from God, we're just making a mistake.
There's a quote from the first edition of Science and Health by Love. It says, wisdom is not gained of knowledge that brought sin and death into the world.
Thank you. Yes.
It's interesting how over the last, over time since coming here, I've found more and more that I have been able to solve little, not necessarily problems, but they're just little things in one's experience that have to be figured out how to do something. And I'm realizing that I'm finding solutions to situations that ordinarily I would have just thought, well, I can't figure that out, or that's too difficult for me, or I don't know how to. But as I've dropped that thought, I have been able to find solutions to things, and every time I do it, my thought won't say, or my husband might say, gosh, I couldn't, you know, sort of impressed with that I've been able to do that. And I thought, no, to myself, I said, no, that's God. And I'm just so grateful how he's been, my thought just immediately goes to God to thank him for the wisdom or the intelligence to show me how to work out something. And I'm just so grateful that Christian Science teaches us not to take ownership of anything.
Thank you.
Very good.
He's in tune with it.
Yes. I found it interesting, this lesson and our last week's lesson on soul. You know, we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar again, and this one in more detail, but the idea of the importance of the humility, because in order to get wisdom, first, you have to acknowledge you don't have it. You have to acknowledge your lack of it in humility, and then ask God for it. In a beautiful quote from Mrs. Eddy, now any articles I am referring to today, they will be from here. Carrie sent them to us. But the quote, Miscellaneous Writings, page 165, the secret stores of wisdom must be discovered. Their treasures reproduced and given to the world. The secret stores of wisdom. Again, sometimes I just feel like we're scratching the surface of all that Christian Science has to give us. And if our motive is pure, and of their treasures reproduced and given to the world, see, that was certainly her life's mission, wasn't it? So...
Mm-hmm.
And then there's a beautiful article by John Willis called Wisdom Single Source, and it was, we just brought out, the only source is God. But it had an interesting point here. It says, of the 26 themes assigned for study or lessons, 8 have to do directly with the divine nature, 4 with God's relation to man, to being, while all the other find their logical elucidation in the recognition that God is all in all. No one can question, therefore, that the dominant thought of Christian Science teaching is this: to know God is eternal life. Light for every problem is to be found in a closer touch with God, a clearer realization of truth. Christian education might therefore be defined as the knowing all that to which divine principle is causally related, and the unknowing of everything else. I thought it was interesting because here he's bringing out what wisdom Mrs. Eddy had and the wisdom she had in giving us the lessons and their topics, and that as we seek this wisdom in the studying of these lessons every week, we are growing in wisdom when we realize how important the readings of the Bible and Science and Health are. So we have a great treasure of wisdom in our lessons. And I think, again, too, of what the psalmist David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And that inquiring in his temple is the seeking of God's wisdom. And this article goes on to say, from James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That means it's available to everyone. Everyone can have it if we ask God. And then in the hour of confusion and uncertainty, when we seem to stand at the parting of the roads and cannot determine what is the wise course, to remember just then that God knoweth the way, that quite apart from the exercise of human judgment, we may commit our goings to the all-wise and find our path determined for us. And so, fortunately, as seen after many days, perchance, this is to find rest and quietness, a new sense of Paul's saying that God, truth, worketh in us to will and to do. So that's beautiful and a good reminder of whenever we find ourselves confused or not knowing which way to turn or what's the right answer, we can get on our knees and seek this wisdom. Always available. And as Elizabeth was saying, you will get the answer. Again, it's the humility to ask God for it. And as the beautiful Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So, trusting in him. And then this comes to this really beautiful testimony Carrie sent. I'll have Gary read about that.
This is from 1905, titled The Way of Salvation. And he or she writes, while I was being treated in Christian Science, I asked the practitioner one day why I was not yet healed. The reply was, you are like a person in a dark room who tries to drive out the darkness with a club instead of letting in the light. I returned home feeling discouraged and almost helpless. I had given up an operation, which the doctors hoped might bring me relief, but which promised no cure, to try Christian Science treatment. For weeks, I had been faithfully reading the Bible and Science and Health, and watching each day for the physical healing. That night, I opened my Bible and turned the leaves listlessly, for I felt there was no hope for me, here or anywhere else. Suddenly, these words from the third chapter of Proverbs caught my eye. and through my tears I read them again and again. Quote, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. End quote. A great sense of peace came to me, and a ray of light penetrated the darkness. I saw that my own understanding had been that sickness, sin, and sorrow were true, and I had been leaning again unto that understanding all my life. If God is all in all, as we are told in the Bible and in science and health, surely I could trust him. I did turn to him and rested in him. And in a short time, the physical trouble entirely disappeared. Many times since then, when there have been problems to solve, and when the darkness has seemed impenetrable, I have suddenly realized that I have been using the club to error and leaning into my own understanding. Then I have turned to God, to ever-present love, and the darkness has disappeared. And there has been no problem to solve. Surely we should try each day to get a fuller realization of the meaning of ever-present. The divine light is always shining, and in the Father of lights is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
It's a very significant testimony, I feel.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. How often do we give the club to error? And to really question, how much are you trusting and leaning to the truth? You know, we say we are, and you can say the words, but then deep inside you're really worried you've got a terrible physical problem going on. And this is what she was addressing in this testimony, and that's what the practitioner was addressing. And once she was even to get a glimpse, he or she was to get a glimpse of how important it is to trust and lean on God. Thing left, because it was never true in the first place. So you can examine your thought frequently to make sure you're not saying the words but then secretly thinking other things. That's just words then. Bring it home. Make it yours. Get in that quiet place. So you really feel the power and presence of God, that he is the only power and there is none other. That's why in the Things to Handle Daily, Mrs. Eddy will say that. Work for 2 hours to get on the right side, or more if it takes that. This is what she instructed her students. She was here. And we can do no less. We want to further this incredible cause.
And while we're doing that, resist the temptation to look to matter or to material sense to see if you're making progress. Because if you're working mentally, you are making progress. Being at home with God is the ultimate. And also, with just one other thought on that idea of, leaning not into your own understanding, but whole heart and soul in God. But if you've got a question that needs an answer, don't be impatient about the answer, because God gives you the answer when you really need it. I know sometimes I want an answer to a question right away, and it doesn't come right away. And later I get the answer, and I realize that I got the answer at the right time, because when I wanted it was not the right time.
Yeah, Mrs. Eddy says that too. She says that you will, when you know, when you really need to know it, you will, it, the answer will come. It will. And often to just, sometimes before you go to sleep at night, just to ask the question. And it very often will come, sometimes during the night or in the early morning hours, when your thought is totally quiet and not filled with maybe your ideas of what the answer should be. So anyway, this is important lessons. And that idea of leaning, another article, The Vitality of Truth by Grace Squires. We always, that beautiful quote, to those leaning on the sustaining infinite, today is big with blessing. But she asked, if one asks himself, how much does he really lean? He's apt to find that his sense of dependence on God is really slight, and that he bases his ability to lift this or that dread weight very largely on his own efforts. We sometimes forget that we neither make nor sustain the truth. The most we can do is come into an agreement with it. Now, we don't make it or sustain it. We can only come into agreement with it. Truth stands on its own. And therein, too, with the truth, is all wisdom, truth of God. The other thing I think the lesson brings out so clearly in St. James, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That word submit is to yield, to surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. So every day, think about submitting yourself, your whole self, to God. And that goes along with science and health. Divine mind rightly demands man's entire obedience, affection, and strength. No reservation is made for any lesser loyalty. Obedience to truth gives man power and strength. Submission to error superinduces loss of power. That tells me if I'm ever feeling weak or tired or whatever, I am obeying something other than God. My allegiance is not toward God. And whatever that is, it's sapping my strength. So, entire and rightly demands an entire, all of it, obedience, affection, strength, to give it all to God. And as you do that, all is given back to you. Now, what about Nebuchadnezzar? We talked about it last week, but once again, this is such an important thing. Whatever happened to him?
Well, he thought he did great things on his own, and he left God out of it.
Yes.
And so it was pointed out to him very clearly, and he was very humble about it, and so everything returned to him.
Yeah, quite a story.
Yeah, he finally woke up, didn't he?
Yeah.
Well, he was warned, too. He had a dream. And I got the sense from the passage that, you know, Daniel warned him what the consequences would be, and he listened for a while, but then didn't.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. Got really great, and he just thought it was it, and immediately the effects of that thinking came on him. Unfortunately, he woke up to it. Now, in Mrs. Eddy's article in Miscellaneous Writings, The Way, which I hope you're all familiar with, you know, she says the three stages, the first being self-knowledge, the second is humility, and then the third manifested in love. But what she says about humility, this virtue triumphs over the flesh. It is the genius of Christian Science. One can never go up until one has gone down in his own esteem. Humility is lens and prism to the understanding of mind healing. It must be had to understand our textbook. It is indispensable to personal growth and points out the chart of its divine principle and rule of practice. Cherish humility. Watch and pray without ceasing, or you will miss the way of truth and love. Humility is no busybody. It has no moments for trafficking in other people's business, no place for envy, no time for idle words, vain amusements, and all the et ceteras of the ways and means of personal sense. Very powerful statement here. She's saying you won't be able to understand the textbook unless you have it. Have you heard people say they don't understand the textbook?
Yes.
Yeah.
Too intellectual. That's what I've heard many times. It takes intelligence to read. You know, it's too intellectual. I said that's the last thing it is.
Absolutely true. Last thing it is.
I've even heard of people saying it needs to be rewritten to be more modern in its language.
I think someone has already done that.
Someone has already done that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, and the children respond to it. They read it. We were reading that book Shorty mentioned about By Their Fruits You Shall Know Them from the Ark, and all the children that had feelings, and they read the truth and they get it in their hearts right away.
Thank you.
Five-year-old. Well, if you don't preface it with "this book's way too hard for you,"
it's also the innocence of a child. It comes innocent, you know, just wants to have it. You know, it's like that young, the young child that healed the headache. It's like, will God send you a headache? They keep it simple. That's why they begin.
Thank you.
Yes. Yeah, and what is the name of that book you all are reading with all those testimonies by children?
By Your Fruits Ye Shall Know Them.
Yeah.
We have a copy, a couple copies.
It's available through Long Year.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Just how the little child is healed. Mm-hmm. Just through knowing.
Yeah, the whole book is filled with children's stories. And many of them were aware of Mrs. Eddy. They called her mother. Mm-hmm. And they were very grateful. And they wrote their little testimonies and sent it to the journal.
Recently, I have had this movie suggested to me many times. I finally watched it recently. Maybe some of you know of it. It's called Miracles in Heaven. The first part, it's hard for me to recommend it because about 85% of it is pretty rough and medical. Basically about a family in Texas with three children, and one of the little girls is diagnosed with an incurable disease, basically. And she had a faith. Her a whole family went to church and everything, but this little girl perhaps was the most spiritual of them all. And they went up to the hospital, and the children's hospital in Boston, and did all kinds of things. And there seemed to be no cure. And then she comes back because she wants to come home. And she comes back, and her sister wants her to climb trees with her like they used to. So she's climbing a tree with her sister, and she falls. I guess the tree had this huge cavity. She falls into the tree. Wait, I don't know how many feet. Lands on her head. And all this kind of thing's going on, and the ambulance and everything. And it turns out the doctor who examines her after this says he cannot believe it because there's not a mark on her. There's no bruise. There's no concussion. There's nothing. And then it's very noticeable that she is absolutely well, that this former problem she had is totally gone. And she tells her parents that when she fell down the tree, you know, she had that after-death experience, I guess, where she was out of her body. She could look down at her body, and she saw this beautiful, beautiful place, and she talked to God, and God told her that she needed to go back, and she didn't want to go back because she felt so much love and joy in the place that she was, but God said she needed to. So she came back, and she came back without a trace of anything. And, of course, the doctors couldn't believe it. And it was interesting because the mother, who, of course, now has great faith, but she gives a little sermon or talk at their church. And one of the things she says is that miracles are everyday occurrences. That was perhaps one of the things I liked best about it. They didn't make a big deal that it was some huge miracle. And then she goes over all the kindnesses that were shown to them along the way. And those kindnesses were proofs of God's presence and power with them. And for that reason, watching the whole movie wasn't too bad. But it certainly shows that child had the simple faith in God, and she did. And that is brought out. And when she falls in the tree, the mother gets on her knees and repeats the Lord's Prayer. But I couldn't help but think, you know, these people know nothing about Christian Science, that something was operating and working there. And so we all here need to understand this science, understand how it works. And it might come easily at first, but as we grow, there are more demands made on us, and we have to dig deeper. That's just the way of it. I'm sure of it. I've been around long enough to see this, and I know it in my own experience. More is demanded of you. You have to have a deeper faith, bigger trust, a greater understanding of this truth in order to progress. And God provides that for you. Why would He not? So anyway, it was a good ending to that movie. And this was very interesting in an article Carrie sent about Nebuchadnezzar. It's a long article, but it says, there is also an interesting paragraph on those who build a church, and if there is pride involved, the church will fall. For instance, our church is doing more and better healing work than any other. Our service is much more impressive. The elite attend our church. If these and kindred thoughts are the daily food of some, then it must be said that the hands of pride are supplying the larder. It is possible that a beautiful church edifice may become the means of someone's downfall. A thing to worship instead of a temple in which to worship. If our motive be to build a church instead of a temple in which to worship, or a church that will surpass any other church, we may well remember the words of Jesus, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Those are very sobering words. And, you know, we must never get into that feeling and that our church is better than any other church. Right? I mean, there's no humility in that.
Yeah, and then you're malpracticing also on the other churches.
Yes, you are.
Worshipping something other than God.
Hmm. And you know what Mrs. Eddy said, humility is no busybody. And how do you know, really, what's going on in other churches? So the best is to
keep your nose to the grindstone and do what God has for you to do.
Exactly. You're right. Just keep going. And He will prosper what is right and true.
And in this case, I think Jesus was the good example. He never desired to build a church or a building for that matter.
Yes.
Yeah, the east side was his preaching area.
Yes.
Exactly.
Mrs. Getty says in the first edition, Jesus did not make that mistake.
No.
Building.
No. And we can look to Mrs. Eddy's definition of church for the answer to why this is the case.
All right, Nancy, would you like to read your contribution?
Yes. From Ephesians 4, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Webster defines renew in theology to make new, to renovate, to transform. to change from natural enmity to the love of God and his law, to implant holy affections in the heart, to regenerate. And from Gill's Bible exposition, renewed in the spirit, a renewal or an increase of spiritual light and knowledge, of life and strength, of joy and comfort, and fresh supplies of grace, and a revival of the exercise of grace. And the commentary is, God's word is essential to being renewed in the spirit of our minds. As we develop in our understanding of the truth in Scripture, our minds are renewed and transformed by God's Spirit, and our lives reflect that change. Spiritually, you are what you think. As we meditate on God's word day and night and delight in the law of the Lord, we become firmly reestablished, like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Prayer is also necessary to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Paul prayed for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So as you seek the Lord in the truth of his word and in prayer, you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Renewal brings a new mindset of trust, peace, and humble obedience.
Very beautiful. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Strong statement, the renewing of your mind, and that's every time we take in these truths and let them sink deep, go into our inward parts, as the Bible says, it does renew us. What does Mrs. Eddy say? Spirit will form you anew. So you've got some problem, seeming physical problem. Well, you keep renewing your mind with the truth, and Spirit will form you anew. Every part of you, all of you, whole and complete.
And remember, to renew... is not to make something that did not exist before. It's to take you back to your original position, your original nature.
It's more or less awakening, awake to what you already have.
Exactly.
Thank you. That's it. So this was a good lesson on mind. And we will end again with...
This is an excerpt from an article by Ella Hoag entitled Overcoming Pride from 1928. She writes, quote, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom," end quote. Thus wrote the wise man centuries ago, and his words are as true today as when he first uttered them. Although throughout the ages, right-minded men have condemned pride, and although its wrong as well as its foolishness has been proved times without number, it still frequently seems to flourish with great abandon. Men still appear blind to its evil nature, and still go on fashioning within its deceptive allurements the pitfalls which will later inevitably cast them into dire distress and difficulties. Again, here's Solomon, quote, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall," end quote. Now, so subtle is this crafty sin of pride that men may go on for long years suffering from its betrayal before they awaken to its falsities and begin to reach out for the spiritual understanding of humility, which alone can deliver them from pride's snares and their fatal consequences. Perhaps no statement of Mrs. Eddy is more replete with helpful meaning than the one she makes in Miscellaneous Writing, page 224, where she says, quote, "It is our pride that makes another's criticism rankle. Our self self-will that makes another's deed offensive, our egotism that feels hurt by another's self-assertion. End quote. Our leader definitely speaks of pride in the one instance, but it is easy to see that self-will and egotism also partake of the same quality in the other instances she names. Indeed, pride is often the tendency which prevents us from recognizing the mistaken nature of self-will, self-love, self-justification. Yes, all of selfishness. There is nothing more dulling to spiritual vision. There is nothing more deterrent to the humility which delivers from all evil than the pride which boasts itself of personal goodness, personal prowess, personal sense, personal opinion. On page 356 of Miscellaneous Writings, Mrs. Eddy tells us, one can never go up until one has gone down in his own esteem. End quote. Who then would not hasten to acknowledge the falsity of every prideful tendency, that he might the sooner lay hold of the power which lifts him to the understanding of true being? How often must our repentant sense kneel before God in deepest sorrow for pride's arrogance, that arrogance which is the basic error in such a multitude of our problems, that arrogance which adulterates so many of our would-be valiant attempts to serve our God and our neighbor, ere we can forsake forever the human beliefs which claim to constitute our human selfhood. But oh, the joy which comes with the acknowledgement of every wrong which science uncovers in our thinking and our living. With pride laid low, how our hearts lift themselves in humble gratitude for truth, the great deliverer, and how we press on to the proofs which the might of true humility pours into our waiting thought. End quote.
Thank you all so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.